was doing some deep theological reading the other night, Encyclopedia Brown. It was sitting on our table, and I guess one of our kids was reading it, and I thought, oh, this brings back memories as to when I was a kid. Encyclopedia was a 10-year-old, 12-year-old boy who was, I guess, pretty smart. That's the name, Encyclopedia. But he was what he was able to do was solve mysteries. Or there'd be a crime, and he was able to solve it for his dad, who was the chief of police in a small town. His dad would come home and say, Encyclopedia, I got a case for you. And he would tell him the case, and then Encyclopedia would solve that mystery. And it wouldn't take him very long. He would do it really, really fast. Well, this morning, there's a mystery in the church. And it took a long, long time to get down, to get the doctrine in place. And it's still sort of a mystery today. But it's the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct personages, yet one God who we worship. It took a long time for the early church to get that together into a doctrinal statement, into the belief. It was about the 4th century or so before it was finally adopted into Christianity as correct doctrine. Why did it take so long? Well, you got to remember now, back in the early church, in the early days, you know, after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, and 50 days after Easter, after his resurrection, was Pentecost, the day we usually say is the birthday, if you will, of the Christian church, as 3,000 plus came to faith in the risen Lord and Savior. As they were getting the church together and they were worshiping, there would be certain things that they would have to answer. And there was a couple of lingering questions, but one important question that the early church had to answer was, in fact, who was Jesus? Was he truly God, or was he just a man? Who was he? And so the church, the East and the West, debated back and forth, and finally it was put together that they're both right. Jesus is 100% divine God, and yet 100% man. We call it the two natures of Jesus. There was even two early heresies that were around in those days that threatened the early Christian church. One big heresy was known as Gnosticism. That would be from the Greek word gnosis, which is G-N-O-S-I-S. The word means knowledge. And this heresy was that people would have secret, unrevealed knowledge to them, a secret knowledge. And that they said that the material world was evil, and so therefore our bodies were evil, and Jesus therefore could not certainly have had a body. They had this revealed secret knowledge, and the church was trying to hide this from the general public. And there were all kinds of other heresies. Arianism, where Bishop Arius said, no, Jesus was not divine. He was a lesser God. All these heresies the church had to answer and combat early on in their history. And of course, today we still see strands of Gnosticism, don't we? We still see some folks who think that the gospel, that the message that we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that it's just too simple. There's got to be more. It's just too easy to be a Christian to believe that. There must be something else to it. The church is hiding something. You know, there's all those books out there, the Gnostic books. And you know, the church doesn't want us to know about those books. Well, folks, the reality is we have all we need. We have all the complete gospel. We have the 66 books in our canon of Scripture. The church is not hiding anything. The church has salvation through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. We have the total, complete plan of salvation for us. There is nothing hiding, no Gnostic beliefs, even though they're certainly still around today. Well, the Trinity today is one of the most important doctrines for Christianity. In fact, it's one criteria that is used to say if a denomination, it's one criteria to see if a denomination or even if an individual is a Christian. Do you believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one God? Do you accept the Trinitarian belief? And that is one criteria used to see if truly someone or some denomination is Christian. It's an important doctrine. It's an important doctrine that we say each and every Sunday, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, we make our beginning of the service. We call the invocation. And as we begin this new series for the next several weeks called Worship Matters, we're going to look at, yes, of course, worship is important, and we want to emphasize that it is important to gather together and worship. But we're going to look at the elements of worship. What do we do in worship? Why do we do this invocation? What is this benediction all about? And today we're going to look at the bookends of worship, the beginning of the service and the invocation, and then the end of the service, that thing that we call the benediction. Why do we do those? Why are they important in worship? Well, the invocation, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are saying that this is the God that we are here to worship. This triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one God, this is who we are gathered together today as a Christian congregation to worship. And so if you're here to worship some other God, you're in the wrong place, because we're here to worship that triune God. We are invoking upon him his blessing, his guidance for us as we gather together and worship him. And then there's, of course, we hear those words, those Trinitarian words, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we think of our baptism. We are brought back to the day that that water was poured upon us and those words were spoken, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we were baptized, as we were brought into the family of God at our baptism. God adopted us into the Christian family. He has forgiven us our sin. He has said, you are my child. I put my name on you. You are mine. Just as he put his name on the Israelites, God has put his name on us as his baptized, redeemed children. He has written our name in the book of life. He has brought you into the family of God as a baptized child of God. And so as we speak those words called the invocation, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we remember the fact that we are God's children. And we make the sign of the cross oftentimes to remind us that we are redeemed by Christ the crucified. Now, during the Reformation, of course, that sign of the cross, Luther said, you know, there's so many rituals in that the Catholic Church does that, you know, it's not necessary. But he said, certainly keep the sign of the cross. In fact, Luther said that each morning as we get up, a good thing to do is to make the sign of the cross and say, I am a baptized child of God. And no matter what happens to me during this day today, I am going to remember that I am God's child. And he loves me. And he has adopted me into the family. And so we can cross ourselves and we can begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we do each and every Sunday. But I invite you tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, every day of the week to remember that you're a baptized child of God. You have been brought into his family. He has adopted you, called you by name, and said, you are my child and you are in my hands. God has put us into his family. Well, then at the end of his service, we hear these words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. We call that the benediction. The benediction. What do we think of when we hear those words? When I was a kid and I'd hear those words, I'm like, oh, good. All right, now the service is over. Right? Yay. Oh, yeah, Mom and Dad promised we get to go out for lunch today. Yeah, yes. Let's get going. Is it more than that? Is it just a nice way to end the service? Is it just the way of saying, okay, it's time to go off to IHOP for breakfast. Okay? It's more to it, isn't it? It comes right from Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 to 27. God speaks to Moses, who is to tell Aaron. In fact, he's to command Aaron. He says, this is how you are to bless your people, to bless my people, to bless the Israelites, to bless the people of God. These are the words you are to say. The Lord bless you and keep you. And we see in that Aaronic benediction, as we call it, we see basically three blessings that the Lord has and continuously pours out upon us. The first is that the Lord bless you and he keeps us. The Lord keeps us. Now, if I keep a garden, it is different than just having a garden, right? If I have a garden, doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to tend to it and take care of it. But if I keep a garden, I am going to make sure that those plants are watered, that they're given the proper nutrition, and that I'm going to try and keep that garden, those plants, free from the enemy. I may have to put up a wall of some sort in order to keep the enemy away. God keeps us. We are his garden. He nourishes us. He gives us our food. He gives us our family. He gives us our housing. He gives us all those physical needs that we have on a daily basis. But it's more than just our physical needs. It's our spiritual needs as well. God keeps us in the true faith. He keeps us by having faith in him through his Holy Spirit until that day that we live forever with him in glory. He keeps us away from the enemy, from Satan, because Satan's job is onefold, and that is to devour us, to devour our faith. Like a roaring lion, Satan looks around for those who he can devour, and he wants to take away your faith. But the Lord says, no, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you in the faith. Keep you from the evil force. Keep you from Satan. Keep you in the palm of my hand, says God. And then the words go on to say that the Lord shines his face upon us and is gracious to us. The Lord smiles upon us. He has a smile upon his face as he looks down on us, his children. And we say, well, how can that be? We're sinful. I mean, just look at the things I've done. How can God be happy? How can God smile at me after what I've done? But he looks at us through what Jesus has done for us. He looks at us through the cross and how Jesus has paid the price. The wrath and the punishment that God had was taken out on his son for us. And so now God looks at us, not with his wrath and not with his punishment in mind, but he looks at us through the cross, through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we see his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy outpoured upon us, his children. Now, this is not a great analogy, but it may help make the point a little bit. Imagine if a shabbily dressed homeless man goes into a restaurant with a celebrity, say Tom Hanks. Okay? So Tom Hanks is going to buy this homeless, shabbily dressed guy lunch, and they go into a restaurant. Now, the owner of that restaurant, how do you think he's going to treat Tom Hanks and his guests? He's going to treat him well. Folks, we have a bigger celebrity than Tom Hanks. We have Jesus himself. Jesus himself takes us to lunch. And God sees us as being with Christ and what Jesus has done for us. God smiles upon you and he says, yes, you're my child. Yes, I love you. Yes, I forgive you. And he pours out his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness upon us on a daily basis. And so the Lord keeps us. He smiles upon us. He's gracious to us. And then that third blessing that we see in that Aaronic benediction is that we have the peace of God. The peace of God. Not just a lack of war, not just a lack of conflict, but the peace of God, the peace of God, meaning that we can live a stress-free life. We don't have to worry about, oh, did I do enough good things here today to get on God's favored list? Okay, I helped my neighbor out. Okay, I helped this person. I did this. I was nice to my wife and kids, and I did all these things. Now, is God going to be okay with me? No, we have the peace of God, knowing that we're saved by the grace of God. It's not what we do. It's through his mercy and grace poured out upon us that we're saved, not by our works. The peace of God means that that sin that we've committed, you know, a couple years ago, and it's still hounding us, it's still nagging at us, the peace of God says you're forgiven. The peace of God says that no matter what you've done, Jesus has taken it to the cross and you're forgiven. You're back in a right relationship with our God because of that forgiveness, because of that grace. We can have that peace of God that passes all understanding. We can have the peace of God so we don't have to fear death. The peace of God that says, you know what, as we leave this temporal life, no matter how many years God gives us here on earth, we're going to pass to eternity. And we can have calmness, a peace about us, because we have the assurance as to where we're going because of what Jesus has done for us. We're going to pass from this temporal life to eternity, to live forever with our God. The peace of God says, it's okay that that loved one passed. It's with the Lord in heaven, the peace of God. Well, this book, Encyclopedia Brown, Encyclopedia certainly solved a lot of mysteries. He cracked a lot of cases. But folks, in Christianity, I don't know if the Trinity will ever be cracked. It's a doctrine that we believe wholeheartedly, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's unexplainable. It's a mystery how there can be three distinct personages, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all co-eternal, all co-equal, but yet just one God. But we believe it because God says it, and the word Trinity is not in the Scriptures, but yet the ideal is there, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As he loves us too. And he says, you know what? There's a mystery that you can solve. And the mystery that is solved is, how can God continue to love us even though I am a sinner? How can God continue to forgive us and care for us even though we rebel against him? It's because God is love. That's his nature. We don't have a wrathful, punishing God up there. We have a God of love who says, through baptism, you have been my child. I have adopted you into my family. I love you. I forgive you. And you're going to live forever with me in heaven. That's a mystery that's been solved, because our God is love. And he loves you. And he loves me. Amen. Please rise as we pray together. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us, for forgiving us, and for giving us that promise of everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, so that we have forgiveness and life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.